Turning to Acts chapter 5 again this morning. Acts chapter 5. Turning up the passage, let me just mention a memorial service for Mr. Douglas. He attended here up until ill health prevented him from doing that. I think from memory it is next Lord's Day afternoon. I'll check that this afternoon and confirm that tonight. It is in Hope Presbyterian Church. I'll give you further details of that service tonight. So you can be ready for that. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 11. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered the opening part of the chapter and the situation concerning Ananias and Sapphira, their sin, their hypocrisy, their lying to the Holy Ghost, their deceitfulness in the matter of the selling of the land and the presenting of the money to the church. Not so much an issue about the money as it was an issue about their hearts and their pretense. We thought a little about their sentence and how they were brought to death very quickly, very suddenly. And the sequel, the fear that came upon all people as a result of that. That's where we're picking up our reading this morning at verse 11. The comment here is in relation to the previous verses and the incident regarding Ananias and Sapphira and what took place at that particular time. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the very least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly find we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 23 this morning. We'll pick up this chapter, God willing, next Lord's Day morning also. But we'll finish there at verse 23 for this time. I want to look this morning at verse 19 and 20, those two verses. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The thought here is the thought of the unstoppable church, and that's the theme that I want to draw attention to this morning. The unstoppable church. With our Bibles open here at Acts chapter 5, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace, thy mercy and thy goodness and thy kindness toward us. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who never changes. We bless thee, Lord, for thy faithfulness to us. We thank thee for thy word. We ask, Lord, just now that thou wilt come by thy Spirit minister thy word to our hearts. I pray for help in the preaching of the word. Lord, give liberty. I pray, Lord, I might know the power and the help of the Holy Ghost. And for those who hear, let thy word find a resting place in their hearts. We cry to thee, O God, for a word in season for our souls. And while we're not in the same circumstances exactly as the apostles, Lord, surely there is something for us to glean for our souls, for our benefit, for our spiritual growth. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and speak to us. Hear our prayers, answer prayer now for Jesus' sake. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. It's impossible to read the opening chapters of the book of Acts and not come to the conclusion that the Church of Christ had come a very long way in a very short space of time. When Christ left his disciples and returned to heaven, they were a small group of people with very few resources in the world and very little respect from the world. The early Christians were despised. They were misunderstood. They were viewed with grave suspicion. They were held in contempt by many, and they had very little influence with the religious world or even among the irreligious world of that particular day. For all intents and purposes, the small band of Christian men and women were facing an impossible future in the world. But following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church experienced a series of phenomenal events that resulted in tremendous progress within a short space of time. For example, the apostles were given power and boldness to preach to multitudes in Jerusalem. Just after being filled with the Holy Ghost, they went out and preached to the multitudes that gathered in that city, and as a result, over 3,000 souls were converted. A little later, two of them, Peter and John, were mightily used in the healing of the lame man outside the temple gate. Speaking to him in the name of Christ, he told him to rise up and walk. And although he had never walked and been crippled for 40 years of his life, he immediately stood up and went walking and leaping with them into the temple to worship God. The following day, the same two apostles, Peter and John, gave an outstanding defense of the gospel and made it clear to the Jewish Sanhedrin that they were going to obey God rather than men. And around the same time, thousands more are added to the church. Within a few short weeks, the early New Testament church had made significant progress, spiritually and numerically. And it's very obvious that God was at work. Now, that's a very simple but a very important statement. The giant steps that the Church of Christ had taken in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, were not the results of the ingenuity or the industry or even the influence of the apostles. It's true that those men gave themselves to this work. True that they were faithful. True that they were very fervent in their service for Jesus Christ. But the giant steps that the church had taken were the result of the outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's good just to note that very important observation. The presence and the power of the Spirit of God in the church is essential to the working and the going forward of that church for his glory. I think the psalmist summarized that situation supremely well when he said in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." How can you account for the growth and the expansion and the influence and the unity and the power and the development and the advancement of the church in Acts without reference to the Holy Ghost? It was not because the apostles were perfect preachers or perfect pastors. It was not because those who had been saved in the church or brought into the church were perfect members. It was because they knew the power of the Holy Ghost. Now we need to think that through and ask ourselves the question, why is it the Church of Christ in modern times is not enjoying the same progress and enjoying the same prosperity? Could it be, as we considered some weeks ago in our prayer meeting, could it be the Spirit has withdrawn himself? Could it be that we have caused him by our sin to restrain his mighty operations amongst us? That's the kind of questions we ought to be asking ourselves. Oftentimes we look for other reasons, we look for other explanations, but we must consider this as one possible reason. Our sin and our grieving of the Holy Ghost. But in the early chapters of Acts, the Spirit of God was at work. He was moving, he was ordering, he was convicting, he was saving, he was blessing. And that continues right into Acts chapter 5. After the sudden death of Ananias and Sapphira, the church continued to know great power, enjoyed tremendous growth. Look at verse 16 through, or verse 12 through to verse 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now we're told in this section from verse 12 through to verse 16 that people brought their friends, probably their families, family members, bringing the sick and the needy to the apostles. Here's the interest in the church. They came to Jerusalem with those who were needy, and they brought them with the hope and the trust that they could get to the apostles, and the apostles would be instrumental in the healing of their friends. Verse 15 tells about Peter's shadow. The shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This was not just some kind of superstitious belief. The people recognized that these apostles had power, recognized that God was working in them and through them and upon them, and therefore they had a desire to know that blessing. And therefore the people could see the church was not some kind of empty, false, sham thing. It was real. The gospel was real. The power of God was real. And therefore they brought their friends and they brought the members of their family to where the apostles were, that they might know something of the blessing of God upon their lives. There was an interest in the church. Think there too about the impact of the church. Bodies were healed and souls were saved. And there was great reverence abroad concerning the things of God. But look at verse 13. It says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. What does that mean? That of the rest durst no man join himself to them. There are different explanations, different theories among commentators as to what those words actually mean. But it seems to suggest that there were people in Jerusalem, unbelievers, with no real heart for the gospel, no real heart for Christianity, and they did not dare join themselves in any way to the apostles, not even in a nominal way to the church. They did not dare to pretend to be interested in the gospel. They did not dare to pretend that they were believers. And I suspect that what happened to Ananias and Sapphira had filled their hearts with fear. And because of what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, there were those who were very hesitant to live a life of hypocrisy among the church of Christ at that time. Do you see the impact the church was making? There was a fear among the people, a fear of God and a fear of sin. Look at the increase through the church. While some refused to join with the believers, others were saved by grace and added to the Lord. Verse 14 tells us, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. The word added there is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when we're told at the day of Pentecost that 3,000 souls were added unto them. The language here in verse 14 of this chapter indicates union with Jesus Christ. He had added them to himself. He had added these believers to the church, and Christ has done a saving work here, and they're added to him as stones are added to a building. The church is growing. There's a massive increase here among the number of the believers. Numerically and spiritually, the church is advancing. These verses paint a tremendous picture of spiritual activity and spiritual prosperity. The church had come a long way in a short space of time. But it's at that juncture that a second wave of persecution, a second wave of open opposition hit the church. This time the Sadducees were filled with envy. Indignation is the word that we have there in verse 17. They were filled with envy and they decided to move against the apostles and arrest them. Verse 18 tells us that they arrested them and imprisoned them. Verse 27 and 28 record that they questioned them and condemned them. Verse 40 of the chapter relates that they beat them and sent them on their way. So this is a much more intense, a much more violent, much more severe time of persecution than before. But once more, this persecution failed to stop the onward march of the church. For though these men were imprisoned, they were miraculously released by an angel from the Lord, and thus they were able to continue their ministry with tremendous power. And that's the record of verses 19 and 20. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." The church that was filled with the Holy Ghost was unstoppable in its ministry. Now, this section of the book of Acts is full of the miraculous. It has dramatic twists and turns. It is full of man's intrigue and then God's intervention. At one point, it looks as if it spells disaster for the church. And then the next moment, we find deliverance for the church. And as such, it's a thrilling account of how God works and moves and orders all things in the right place and for the right purposes and in the right time and with the right people. And it's very clearly designed to show us that the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Christ is building, is unstoppable. And what was true back then is true now. And that has to be of interest to us. And therefore I want to examine this theme, making application to our own lives, under three major thoughts here. Notice first of all from verse 19 that no power on earth can frustrate the purposes of God. No power on earth can frustrate the purposes of God. What's recorded here in Acts chapter 5 was the third of a series of apparent setbacks for the early New Testament church. In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin had arrested Peter and John and threatened them not to teach in the name of Christ. In the opening verses of Acts chapter 5, we are brought face to face with the sobering fact that the church was attacked from within. Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be something they weren't. They tried to deceive the church. They tried to deceive the apostles. They even tried to deceive God, for they were guilty of lying to the Holy Ghost. And their despicable actions in Acts chapter 5 were full of hypocrisy, full of dishonesty, and it amounted to an attack upon the gospel. And now, some days later, the entire band of apostles has been arrested and thrown into prison. It seemed as if the previous times of blessing were being overshadowed by times of trouble. The church is not very old. Yet they have faced three attacks of the devil. There had been great highs for the church, and there were times of great tokens for good, great advances for the church of Christ. But those times had been followed by great trials and great troubles. And this fresh wave of persecution was just another attempt by Satan to derail and destroy the work of the gospel. The Sadducees here in Acts 5 had stretched forth their hand further than any before them. In chapter 4, it was just Peter and John who had been arrested. But now, for the first time, an entire group of apostles, a greater number of these men of God, are behind bars and under heavy guard. And it looks as if the church of Christ has been stopped dead in its tracks. How could the gospel be preached when the preachers were in prison? How could the great commission be fulfilled, going into all the world and teach and preach the gospel, if those who received that commission couldn't even walk through Jerusalem without being arrested? How could the church of Christ, the believers, the new converts, how could they receive spiritual oversight and spiritual counsel and spiritual food if those who were the under-shepherds had been taken from them? And the whole idea of the Sadducees here was to stretch their hand against the leading men of the church so that the members of the church would be filled with fear and the church of Christ would fizzle away. And it looks as if that plan was going to succeed. The words of Gamaliel, one of the Sadducees, in Acts 5, verse 39, are very telling. Speaking to the other members of the council that examined the apostles eventually, he says, "If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." He indicates there what their plan was. Their plan was to overthrow the church, overthrow these disciples, these apostles, overthrow their message and their ministry. That's what they wanted. The Sadducees wanted the overthrow of the church of Jesus Christ. Of course, the Sadducees had a particular aversion to the preaching of the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. Wasn't that exactly what the apostles had been preaching? Christ had come. Christ had died, but Christ had risen again. And the Sadducees did not want that message. That was the message God was blessing. That was the message that God was using to build his church. And the Sadducees were opposed to the message of the risen Christ, and therefore they stretched their hand against the apostles with the intent of stamping this work to death. They had their plans, and part of those plans involved taking the apostles off the scene. But the Sadducees had not reckoned on God. For the very same night, an angel from heaven was sent. And he opened the doors of the prison and he sent those men out back into the temple to do what they had been called to do. And therefore the plans of the Sadducees were thrown into disarray. They thought they could dictate what happened to the church. They thought they were in control and they could control what happened to the believers. But God's purposes overrule. And God's purposes override all of the plans and all of the purposes of man. And that leads me to realize that no power on earth, and by that I mean no power of man and no power of hell, can frustrate or upset or trump the purposes of God. And not only in the life of the church, but in the life of the individual Christian. If this incident teaches me anything, it is that God is in sovereign control of everything. Now look at the details here. Let's notice that God's purposes cannot be frustrated even when his people are powerless. Even when his people are powerless. The apostles had no answer to the situation they faced in that prison. Not only had they been arrested by a powerful sect in Jerusalem, but they'd been put into the common prison. And according to verse 23, that common prison was shut with all safety. The doors had been bolted. The apostles were surrounded by guards. And the very thought of a prison escape or a prison breakout was impossible. The apostles could do nothing. Absolutely nothing to help themselves physically. From a purely human standpoint, they were at the mercy of the Sadducees. They were prisoners in a prison. And they were powerless. But that did not mean that God was powerless. They were bound, but God wasn't bound. And even though these men felt their weakness, even though they were in this powerless situation, and it seemed as if their plans and their purposes were going to be frustrated, God was in control of everything, and at the right moment, at the right place, in the right way, God sent deliverance to them, because God's purposes cannot be frustrated, even when we are marked with powerlessness. Do you ever feel yourself, believer, to be weak? Are there times in your Christian life when you think you have no strength? When you don't know what to do? When you feel from a human perspective, all is lost? You're seeking to do God's will. You're seeking to go God's way. And then you hit opposition. You hit an obstacle. You can't figure out what on earth are you going to do. You sense how weak you are. You sense how hopeless you are, how helpless you seem to be in that particular circumstances, and you wonder, how on earth could God ever work? What is God doing here? Our circumstances do not hinder God fulfilling His purposes. In fact, our circumstances are part of God fulfilling His purposes. The apostles could do nothing here. But God could do everything. Because God's purposes cannot be frustrated even when we are powerless. Notice also that God's purposes cannot be frustrated because all power belongs to Him. The Sadducees thought they had flexed their might against the church. They had moved swiftly. They had moved strongly against the apostles. Verse 17, they were filled with indignation. Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. It's a very easy thing for the Sadducees to do that. Just move into Jerusalem, into the temple, arrest the apostles. The apostles are not going to put up much of a defense, much resistance, and they're carried off to the common prison. And it seems as if the Sadducees have exercised their power, their authority. They can do what they want. They have taken the apostles off the streets. They have silenced their ministry with a bold high-handedness. They thought they could crush the church of Christ. But look what happens here. The Lord sends an angel. One angel. Who miraculously opens the prison doors. Sets the apostles free, tells them to go into Jerusalem and preach, and then he closes the doors of the prison as if they had never been touched, without disturbing one prison guard. That's a display of divine power. God had moved to protect His people. And he had moved to maintain the ministry of the church. Not one guard was disturbed. But the doors are open. The apostles are sent out, sent on with their work. The doors are shut and the angel goes. Because God is able to move. His purposes cannot be frustrated because all power belongs to Him. You think of those godly men in Babylon in the book of Daniel. There are boys and girls here, and you'll know the story of those men who refused to bow down to the king's great image. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And it seems from that account that when the king looked into that fiery furnace, the flames still had their light, their brightness, but they didn't have the fire, the warmth, the burning ability, because those men were not burned, and Christ was with them. And boys and girls, you think about that. How God was able to protect His people, even in the midst of a fiery furnace. In the same book, you have the story of Daniel. And Daniel is thrown into the den of lions because he refuses to comply with the king's law not to pray. And lions ordinarily would have devoured him. But God shut the mouths of the lions and Daniel was safe. And the same God who shut the mouths of the lions and preserved His servant was the same God who opened the doors of the prison in Acts chapter 5 and sent His servants forth to preach. Why? Because all power belongs to God. And God's promises and God's purposes cannot be frustrated because He is mightier than men. He can do as He pleases. His purposes can never be overruled because all power belongs to Him. Notice here also that God's purposes cannot be frustrated because He is faithful to His own word. Had the Sadducees succeeded with this persecution and stopped the apostles' preaching, where would that have left the promise of Christ to build His church in the gates of hell, the councils of hell not prevail against it? Christ had promised this. He had assured these very same men that he was going to build his church, and the gates of hell could not prevail. They could not withstand the advancing of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, for a moment, it must have looked to those men as if Satan's plans were progressing nicely. The Sadducees had arrested the apostles. They put them in prison. That's their ministry brought to an end. But not even Satan can frustrate the purposes of God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, when the angel of the Lord comes, you have a tremendous lesson here. Not only for the church, but for our own lives. It's God who is in control. Ask yourself that question. Perhaps at times in life we do. Who is really in control of affairs in this world? Who rules? Who reigns? Who is the king of all the earth? Believer, who is sovereign over the affairs of the church of Jesus Christ? Who is sovereign over the affairs of your life? Those trials you can't understand, those difficulties you can't explain. And sometimes we feel that we are at the mercy of anyone and the mercy of everyone. And we begin to ask, what is God doing? Why is this happening? Surely it wasn't meant to be this way. And we lose sight of our sovereign God. And sometimes we fear. Will God's purposes be fulfilled? Will God's plans be completed? These were dark days for the apostles. Herded together in the common prison, their ministry brought to an untimely end, temporarily at least. The prison doors were opened. And on they go. Because no power on earth, from man or from devil, can frustrate the purposes of God. Let's take heart from that. Let's take heart that we can rejoice in that. God will accomplish his own will. He will do what's right and nothing can hinder him. He will work for our glory, or his glory and for our good. He will fulfill his own plans. He will order all things that are right and true and good. It was God's will. The apostles would go into all the world and preach the gospel. And although the Sadducees were against them, not even the Sadducees could thwart God's purpose. Realizing we have a sovereign God who cannot be frustrated fills me with comfort. It imparts courage, and it inspires me to continue. Do you know what we're often guilty of? We're often guilty of limiting God. We forget who God is. At times we harbor poor thoughts of him. Sometimes we entertain the thought that Satan's going to win the day. Believer, that's impossible. No power on earth can frustrate the purposes of God. Notice secondly here, that God's plan for his people remains unchanged even in tribulation. God's plan, God's purposes for his people remain unchanged even in tribulation. When the angel opened the door of the prison, the apostles were given a very simple but very important command. Look at verse 20. He brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life." Sometimes, and this is true of young people especially, sometimes it's difficult to determine. It's not just true of young people, but they're the ones who are at a stage in life where they're seeking to determine God's will. And sometimes it's difficult to determine God's will for our lives. We have to search the scriptures. We have to pray. We've got to wait. We've got to read and meditate. We've got to seek to know the mind of God. What would God have me to do? Where would God have me to go? What course in life would God have me to follow? It's sometimes difficult to determine the will of God, and it takes time. There was no such difficulty for the apostles here. They were left in no doubt as to what they should do. They were to go back to the temple and continue to do what Christ had commissioned them to do. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now remember the context here. There's persecution, there's opposition. They've been arrested, they've been imprisoned. There were the previous arrest, the previous command not to speak at all in the name of Christ. From the Sanhedrin, Peter and John were well aware of that. And now here was the angel saying, go, stand and speak in the temple. Go back and do what you were doing. I can imagine some modern day observers of the church saying, you really need to think and rethink your position here, man. There may be a better way to go about the Lord's work, you know. You might really want to consider a different approach. But the angel's message was simple. Go, stand, and speak. Go back to what you were doing. Go back and make much of Christ again. Go back and get to the heart of the gospel. Go back and continue in the will of Christ. That's what he's telling them to do. Because God's purpose for his people remains unchanged even in times of tribulation. The apostles were to be fervent in their ministry. Look at verse 20, go, stand, and speak. The word go there is a command that suggests that something should be done quickly or immediately. It's not just a general thought of go sometime, but go now. Go at once. Someone has suggested it relates to the closing of a case in court. The case is over. And the court is dismissed. And when the court is dismissed, the idea is that the people are sent on their way. There's a sense of promptness, a sense of urgency. And when the angel used the word here in verse 20, go, stand, and speak, the thought is that the apostles were to be fervent and focused on this particular matter. They were not to lose sight of the call and the command of Christ. They were to go immediately. They were to go through with God and get back to the work that Christ had called them to, the work that had been interrupted by this persecution. Go stand and speak. Give yourselves to this work. And believer, when we face times of trial, times of trouble, times of opposition in our Christian lives, what is God's will for us? We are to go on. We are to go on with God fervently. We're not to give up. Isn't that what often happens when trouble comes into our Christian lives? There's often the thought of going back. Peter, prior to the ascension of Christ even, when things weren't what he thought they should be, said to his other apostles, I go a-fishing, and they went with him. Seven men in all, going fishing, going away from the work of God. There's a thought of going back there. And now there's trouble again, and the angel comes and he says, don't go back. Go, stand, and speak. Go on with God. And sometimes when there's trouble in our Christian lives, things are not what we want them to be. There's a disappointment, there's a discouragement, there's a trial, there's a problem comes in. What's the first temptation Satan throws across our path? Give it up. Look at what your Christianity is doing for you. And sometimes when there's trouble in a church, there's often a reaction. Let's go away. We are to go on. We are to go through with God. We are to go forth with the will of Christ for our lives. They were to be fervent in their ministry. They were to be faithful in their ministry as well. Look at verse 20 again. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now these newly freed prisoners had a great story to tell. You know, this time in their life had been full of adventure. frenzy, excitement, full of mystery, full of drama. There they are in prison. They have been arrested. But at the very same night, the doors of the prison mysteriously open, and an angel comes and tells them, "You men, go and stand and speak." And then when they leave, the prison doors are silently shut again, and not a guard stirs. Tremendous story. It would have made for a great testimony meeting. Wait, do you hear what has happened to us? But these men were not to talk about themselves. Look at verse 20. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They were to go and talk not about themselves, but they were to go and speak about Christ. They were to be faithful in their ministry. And you can trace the passage in Acts chapter 5 and what they go and say, what they say to the men who eventually come the next day and rearrest them again. But they're talking about Christ. They're preaching Christ. Verse 28 tells us, when they did arrest him the second time, the Sadducees said, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Even the Sadducees recognized these men had preached Christ. And they had preached the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the suffrage of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. They preached the person and the work of Christ faithfully. Go stand and speak. And believer, we ought to go and faithfully live for Christ. Even in the times of trouble. Even when things are not what we would like them to be. We find opposition, perhaps at work. Perhaps you work with someone who is not a believer and they give you a difficult time because they know you are. Or perhaps you're at home and you're the only believer. You face trouble from parents and from siblings. Perhaps difficulty in your neighborhood because people know you're a child of God and they make life difficult. What are you to do there? I suggest you keep living for Christ. Faithfully living for Christ. Going on with God. Going through with Him. And He will give you strength. Look at 2 also. They were to be fearless in their ministry. They were to go and stand and speak in the temple. The very place where they had been. The very place where Peter and John had been arrested previously and told not to mention the name of Christ again. They were to go back there, back and stand up for Christ. That's the thought here. They were to stand forth, stand out for Him. Not ashamed of Him. Not afraid for Him. But go and make much of the Lord with all of your strength. And God will give you strength to do it. I can't help but think here that this command was a direct challenge. Direct challenge to the apostles to simply keep going. They were facing problems within and without the church. Things were not easy here. But the word was, go on. Go on in your Christ-centered service. Go on, if I can put it this way, go on with your Christ-centered life. Go, stand, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And believer, that's true of us individually. Let us press on in our Christian experiences. Let us press on when Satan comes with his temptations, his attacks, when trials come, when it seems as if we're not making any progress. Let's look to the Lord. He has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Therefore, He can't leave us and He can't forsake us. And we can go on. Notice thirdly here that personal obedience to God's plan is the way of blessing for God's people. Personal obedience to God's plan is the way of blessing for God's people. When the apostles heard that, heard what the angel said to them in verse 20, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." They entered the temple, and they did as they were told to do. Look at verse 21. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly find we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we find no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." So twice we have a record here of the obedience of the apostles. Verse 21, when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And verse 25, when the Sadducees eventually get around to going for them in the morning time, they find that they're not there. They go to the temple and they come back with the same report. The men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people the very thing the angel had told them to do. And what tremendous blessings follow. Look at the obedience here. Look at the fact that it was united obedience. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Verse 25, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. All those who were imprisoned, all the apostles who were imprisoned, were back in the temple preaching. There was no sense of division here. No sense of different opinions, different views as to how to approach this situation. All of these men heard the angel say, "Go stand and speak." And all of the men to a man, obeyed the call of God. It's a glorious thing. And undoubtedly, they encouraged each other in this matter. It's a glorious thing when God's people are united in their desire to go on with God. It was not only united obedience, it was unconditional obedience. They were just simply told, "Go stand and speak in the temple." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. No sense there of conditions. No sense of trying to argue with the angel of the Lord. No sense of saying, "But we can't do this for this reason." There's just a willingness to go. Unconditional obedience to the Lord. "Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so." We sometimes sing here, "Lord, lead me anywhere." It's a very serious prayer to pray. "Lord, lead me anywhere." But here were men who unconditionally obeyed the Lord. It was unashamed obedience as well. Verse 25 tells us, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." No sense here of trying to disguise what they were doing. No attempt to take a different approach and be a little more covert in this ministry. They were told to go and stand. And go and stand they did. Right in public view. So when the Sadducees came into the temple with their officers, the men who would arrest them, they had no difficulty seeing where they were. Because here were men who were unashamed in their obedience to Christ. It resulted in their rearrest in verse 26, 27. But it gives an opportunity for a tremendous sermon from Peter in verse 29. And a tremendous reaction from the apostles in verse 41. Because after being beaten, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Here are men prepared to suffer for the honor and the glory of Christ. Part of a church that is unstoppable. Christ building, Christ blessing, Christ prospering, Christ protecting his own church. And believer, he does the same today. But let's bring it right down individually. The child of God is secure because of Christ. What can separate me from the love of God in Christ? Take the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. He lists a series of things there that can never separate us from Christ. And he finishes up by saying that nothing can separate us from him. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does he mean? He means the church is safe and the Christian is safe because of Christ. And that ought to thrill our hearts. We live in a wicked world. Sin dwells within us. And that makes for a fiery combination. But in Christ we are safe. And it's his will that we continue with his purpose. And as we obey his purpose, he brings us into blessing. So let's look to the Lord and trust him that he might lead us on with himself and bless our souls and encourage our hearts. May the Lord speak to us through his word. Help us on with him in these days that we might live, experience in his blessing and enjoy in his blessing that he has for us in these times. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We ask, Lord, today that thou would strengthen our hearts. Thou hast said in thy word, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Lord, there are times we look across the church of Christ and we are troubled. Times we look across our own lives and we have cause to be troubled there also. But we thank thee today that nothing can frustrate the promises and the purposes and the power of God. Rejoice that thou art God upon the throne. We pray, Lord, today that thou would help us and strengthen us, enable us to live for thy glory, that we might bring honor to thy name. Bless the church of Christ in these days. Amid all the attacks from within and from without. Lord, guard her, keep her, and bless her, we pray. We pray that many may be added to the church, even in these times, and that thy name will be glorified. Hear prayer, answer prayer, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.